Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Thank you for all your friends, everybody that brought some friends. If you brought a friend today, thank you. If you are a friend, thank you for being a part of our service today. We like to do this several times a year just to say, hey, look, invite friends. Let them come and experience what's going on in our church. I think we have a fantastic community of faith right here at Journey Fellowship Church. Our worship is exciting. Our leadership, I believe, is heading in the right direction. We're seeking God. We're a church who believes what the Scripture says. We're a church who trusts that Jesus is who He says He is, and He will save us. And we trust the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon our life and to fill us and give us power to walk and to be bold. And that's just who we are. And that's why I can say I think we've got one of the finest churches in the area. We're doing something in the kingdom of God, making a difference right here in Denton. And I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're a part of it. So this morning, I've been praying about what I was going to speak for Friend Day. And I have a message that I have preached one time before. The Lord had laid upon my heart. And we took a ministry team to a church and traveled. And I preached and we did worship and did some ministry up in Oklahoma. And as I was preaching that message, the Lord said, I want you to speak that message here at Journey. So today you're going to hear something about, as you can see, these three chairs. And before this morning is over with, you're going to know what these chairs mean. You're going to also know where you sit in those chairs. You're going to know where your friend sits in that chair, in what chair. You're going to know where your family is. You're going to even know where churches sit in these chairs. You're going to realize that you'll have the opportunity to either stay there or you can change chairs. And as you think about that this morning, and as you get your Bibles ready in the book of Joshua chapter 24, where we're going to go, I want to just tell you a real quick story about a friend of mine in Bible college. His name was Lamarck. I went to school with Lamarck. He was a preacher's kid, and his dad was a longtime pastor that I had known. He pastored a great church and was just a godly man. His family were just godly people. And when I say godly people, I don't mean just, you know, they went to church. I mean, they really lived their life as Christ. And years passed, we got out of college, Bible school, and I heard him that he was in the area, and several friends of mine who were also graduates, we decided to try to get together, and so we invited him to come and to meet us. And as we all kind of got together and we just started having discussions. I asked Lamarck, I said, so man, tell me, what's God doing in your life now? What's taking place? I said, how's your family? Are they still in the ministry and pastoring? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, Scott, let me tell you something. I don't want to have anything to do with God. I don't want to have anything to do with the church. As far as I'm concerned, if I never go to church again, it will never bother me at all. Now, you have to know where I came from because I knew this guy for years. My eyes got huge. And I'm thinking, this can't be the same guy that went to Bible school with me. It can't be the same guy. I'll never forget that conversation. Because all I could think about was how Lamarck was raised and how I would see him at church. I would see him in the chapel of the Bible school. I would see him worshiping God. And then now to hear him say, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want, as far as I'm concerned, God does not exist in my life. Talk about a shock. And I asked myself, how is it that you can take a person who was raised in such a God-fearing home, in a believing home, a person who went to a Bible school, who had an incredible environment, and yet now they don't want anything to do with God or the church. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, there must be an answer in the Scripture. And so this morning, I'm going to read several verses, and I want you to understand where I'm coming from this morning. So Joshua chapter 24, I'm going to read verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. And the Scripture says this. This is Joshua speaking. He says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Joshua's laying it out there. He's saying, look, if serving God is not something that you want to do, then you need to choose whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in those lands that you are living. And then the last line, Joshua throws it down. Joshua makes this statement. He says, "But as for me and my household," now when you have your household, you're talking about as for me, as for my wife, as for my children, as for everyone who is connected to my household. "But as for me and my household, we," not just me, "we will serve the Lord. As for me, we will serve the Lord. I will not compromise with any of these other gods because I have committed myself to serve the Lord." I want you to look further down into verse 31. Joshua was the initial generation. He was of the generation that says, "As for me, I will serve the Lord. My house will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We have decided that we will serve the Lord." Like the song we sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." That's Joshua. Verse 31. "But Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders." That's important because the elders were not Joshua's generation, but they were a part of him and his generation. There was another generation that came along, and they were the elder generation. They weren't the same age as Joshua, but they were there the time that Joshua led. And it says, "Joshua and of the elders who outlived him," they were younger, "and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel." There was another generation, and I call that generation the elders. You have the Joshua generation, which is represented by this chair, and then you have the elder generation, which is represented by this chair. And this generation came after Joshua. This was the generation that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I label this generation the committed. They're the ones that say, "No matter what, I will serve God because I have come to believe that His promises are true and everything He says will come to pass." And there was another generation, the elder generation. They were a little younger, but they were alive during the time of Joshua. These elders, they were the generation that were raised up after him. Now I want you to flip over to the next book, the book of Judges, chapter 2, and I want to just kind of fill in the blank a little bit more on that second generation. Look at verse 7. And the Scripture says, "The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua." These people right here, they served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Here's the amazing thing. The amazing thing is that this generation of people, they not only were alive during the time of Joshua, but they saw all of the miracles that God had done during Joshua. Thank you, Leslie. You don't have to say, man. This generation right here, this was the generation that had come into the promised land. The ones that God had said, look, I'm going to give you every place that your foot sets your foot steps on. That is what I'm going to give you. And this generation saw all of that. This committed generation gave birth to this generation. And can I just tell you this, something that I have observed in my own life. The children of this generation, this committed generation, children who grow up in a house, if you grew up in a house and you had a mom and dad that were of this flavor, something that I have observed is the fact that every child who has grown up in this household comes to know the Lord. Every child that grows up in this household comes to know Jesus at some point in their life. You say, well, how can you make that statement? Because that's not true. I have tested that theory over and over. Now, they may not be living for Jesus now, but at some point, they saw the value system, they saw the faith, they saw the belief and the convictions of this generation of people, of this type of person, this committed person. And whether they were 5 years old or 15 years old, something about that appealed to them. And when they were especially young, they gave their heart to Jesus, whether it was at church camp or whether it was in a Bible study or whether it was a church service in the altar. Because, see, this group of people, they went to church every time the church doors were open. I mean, this crowd right here, the committed, they were always at church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, choir, prayer meeting, women's functions, men's functions, youth services, youth rallies. Every time the church had something going on, this group of people was always there. They are the committed. They are diehards. The Joshua, these are the ones, bless God, we will serve the Lord no matter what. And what I have observed is that every kid that grew up in a house like this comes to know Jesus at some point, most of the time when they're young, simply because that's the way mom and dad were. I would probably say in our crowd that if you grew up in one of those homes, that wherever you are right now in your own life, I can guarantee you there was a moment when you did bow your knee to God and ask Jesus to come into your life. But beyond that, this generation, this group of people, I call them generations, but it's really just different groups of people. This group of people who had that impact, they're not really the same. Because where I would call this generation and this group of people the committed, I would call this group of people the compromised. Because it wasn't the convictions that were passed on from this generation to this generation. Because, you know, you can't pass convictions on. Have you noticed that? One generation can't pass convictions on to another generation. You can't receive your father or your mother's convictions. What happens is the distance in between here, usually a conviction, what happens, a conviction moving to a younger generation usually ends up becoming just a belief. We believe it. We're not sold out to it, but I believe it. And that's really the story of this group of people, the compromised group. They're not sold out. This bunch right here is sold out. They've decided to follow God no matter what. This group right here, we believe Jesus, but we're not really sold out. We'll do life a little bit different than our parents. That was a little bit too tight. It was a little bit too stringent. And I want you to look in back in Judges chapter 2, verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done. It was just an amazing thing because here's the deal. They knew the Lord and they had seen the Lord. They were there when Joshua led the groups of the armies around Jericho. They were there. They saw it. They may not have marched, but they saw what happened. Skip down to verse 10, Judges chapter 2. And after that whole generation, talking about this generation here, after this generation had been gathered to their ancestors, here we go. Another generation, right here. Another generation grew up. Notice what the Scripture says. Who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. This younger group, this group here, can I just present this to you right now? The majority of our culture is filled with these people here. When that generation died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor the things that He had done. I call this last group, this last generation, the conflicted. Conflicted. There's more people in our culture right now who are conflicted about their understanding of God and about their relationship to of man to God and the relationship to one another in our culture more than ever before. We've got people who don't even understand what their own gender is. We've got people who don't even understand their own humanity. They don't understand the basic core of human belief. They don't even understand. Their heart is so conflicted, much less try to present a gospel message that there is a God. They're so conflicted about that because they've heard so many other things. They have missed out on the stories of what God has done because this generation's gone, and they certainly haven't been able to speak to this generation. They're conflicted. There's people in this room this morning and you're conflicted about your understanding because, you know, where this group had convictions, this group just had, they had beliefs. They weren't sold out. They believed it to be true, but they really didn't live it that way. When you try to move that this way, in this gap, this belief just becomes an opinion. And so you've got all of the people in our culture now who have opinions. Well, your truth is good, but I have an opinion about truth as well. And so it's all got mixed up, and we have a group, a culture filled with people who are so conflicted in their heart and in their mind of how they live and who they are and who God is and what He's like because they haven't heard. They haven't heard. When you grow up in a home, when you're this person and you grow up in a home like this, the compromised, what happens is you don't even know, because you're so blocked by this, you don't even know that there's a group like that. You live your life because you think that Christianity is all about the talk, but no action. And that's really what this group is. That's really what this group is. This group can probably name all of the books in the Bible. And this group can probably beat you at Bible quiz. Why? Because they were drugged to church. No matter what. You're going to church. Hey, Dad, what are we going to do on Sunday? Son, why did you ask a stupid question like that? Hey, Dad, can I go over to so-and-so Sunday morning? Son, don't ask dumb questions. I've told you. That's not what we do. We go to church. We're part of the committed right here. We're sold out. We believe that the Word of God is the anchor of our life, and we don't just talk about it. We live it. But this group says, you know, I'm not so sure. And I've seen this crowd grow and bulge. One of the reasons why this conflicted group in the world looks at the church with disdain is because They believe the church is filled with a lot of people who have a good talk but don't really back it up. They think the church is filled with nothing but... You said it, I didn't. Of people who talk who talk about Christianity, but they really don't live it. Let me just give you an example. This compromised group, they try to take their kids to church too because they realize that this group right here is going down some paths that they really know that is going to bring them to a dead end. So they head off to church, and mom and dad, let's just say mom and dad are taking them to the church, and this group is watching, and on the way to church, mom and dad gets in an argument and a fight. And they're just getting into each other, and the kids are in the back seat, and they know the best thing that they can do is just keep their mouth closed. And I mean, mom is getting after dad, and dad is getting after mom, and it's just one thing after another, and things are coming out of their mouth that really shouldn't be said. But as soon as that car pulls into the church parking lot, and the dad gets out of the car, as soon as the parking lot is there and they park in the church parking lot, the dad gets out of the car. This compromised middle generation, he walks around the car and he opens the door for the mom. It's the first time he's done that in months. The only time he does is it at church. Takes her by the arm. We'll finish this later. Walks through the church doors with his big black Bible. Hey, Lord bless you. Oh, how are you today? Oh, God is good. Bless you, my brother. Come to church. The kids remember the conversation and the things that were coming out their mouth. They get to church, and as soon as the songs begin, oh, yes. Praise. Service goes on toward the end. The pastor looks at the dad and said, "Would you come and close in prayer?" The kids are like, "Oh, what is he going to say?" They haven't heard him pray any all week. These kids haven't heard their father really pray much at all. Pastor, dad's going to pray. This ought to be good. He goes up there, throws his big Bible down, and prays one of the most eloquent prayers you have ever heard. And the kids are like, "Where did he learn that? Where did that come from? That is so not that." Church dismisses. Mom and dad say bye to all the church folks. They get back in the car and the fight resumes. And it's just this all the way to the restaurant. And then when you get to the restaurant, you sit down. Those kids are embarrassed by the way their parents treat that waiter. Oh, it's embarrassing. I wish I could crawl under the table. This is terrible. Dad says, "All right, let's pray over our meal. I'll do it. Bless this food, amen. Let's eat. Pass that bread." You see, this group here is conflicted. Because they think that that's what Christians are. They think that Christianity is really just kind of like a big show. That you go and you try to act like that you're that type of person, but you really don't live it. You're really not that kind of person. The only people that really know are these that are right here, and they end up here. because they're so conflicted. I can't explain why dad is like this. Why mom talks like that. I can't figure it out. She says she's a Christian. I can't figure it out. They're conflicted in their heart. This person is an absolute example of what it means to follow God. Does it mean they're perfect? No. But they know exactly where to go when they do make mistakes. In the Bible, you see this. You see this story. You have Abraham. Wow. Think about him. A man who was called by God out of nowhere. A man who left everything behind. You know, that's really the testimony of this chair, of the committed. I will walk away from everything. I will leave it all in order to follow you, God. I know people like this. I have known people like this. I've seen people come to the Lord and they have lived a life of incredible sin and just destruction. And I remember as a boy, one man in particular, his name was Bob. He was an old rancher. He was rough. This guy, he invented more four-letter words than I had ever known. This guy was rough all the way around. He could outdrink most of the hands on the ranch. I mean, he was just a rough guy. But I remember the day at church when an altar call was given and he came forward. It was an amazing thing. People in the church were like, everything kind of went slow-mo for just a second as Bob walked himself down the aisle and threw his 260-pound body over the altar. And this huge cowboy who had to take his hat off and set it next to the altar wept for 30 minutes. And I watched this man not just pray a prayer so he could get some guilt off of his heart. I watched this man give his life to Jesus. I watched him walk away like Abraham from everything that he was to something that he did not even know what really how to define it. But God was leading him and God was speaking and he changed Bob's life. And from that moment, Bob sat in that chair, committed, determined, I will follow Jesus no matter what it costs me, no matter what it takes. That's an Abraham. That's a committed person. Isaac, he saw Abraham's life, but he just half lived it. And then, of course, we know who this is, don't we? Jacob. He fought against everybody. He fought against his own brothers. He fought against his family. He even fought against God. He had to wrestle God. Here he is, conflicted about who he was. Was he a deceiver or was he called by God? And God had to work that out in his life for the miracles. And that brings me back to something. The scripture says that this was that Joshua generation. Imagine, these were the guys who walked through on the dry land of the Red Sea. These people saw that they were younger, but they were a part of that. They saw the walk through. They were children. They walked through. They saw as the army of the Lord marched around Jericho. They saw all of these things take place. They saw the miracle that the sun stood still in the middle of the sky as Joshua led the armies of Israel to defeat the enemies. They saw those miraculous things. But what does Judges chapter 2 say? They did not even know the Lord nor the works that he had done. And it's kind of like this. When you have to have a conversation, a come to Jesus meeting, with someone who is sitting in this conflicted chair. Someone in our culture who is conflicted in their life about what they believe, about who God is, about morality, about ethics, about everything that, you know, it's just this huge generational process that this conflicted group is, and you start to try to have a conversation. You sit down and say, "Son, sit down. I want to talk to you for just a second." Now, I want to tell you some things because I think it's good for you. I know you may not know the Lord the way I do, but I'm going to try to tell you. It's kind of like this. When we were kind of, I was young, and we were walking out of Egypt. We had been slaves for hundreds of years, and I was just a young boy, and I remember we were walking out of Egypt, and we got to the edge of the Red Sea. And when we got to the Red Sea, when the priests carrying the Ark of God, when they put their foot into the water, the waters receded. And we walked across on dry. It was dry. It was as dry as the dirt that we're sitting on. You did what, Dad? Water doesn't do that, Dad. Water. Oceans don't just dry up, Dad. Come on. Tell me something that's believable. Tell me, you know, if you're going to try to help me, you know, find God, you got to give me a believable God. Now, that doesn't happen. It's not natural. Well, son, there was another time when we were trying to take the city of Jericho, and they had huge walls. And we marched around the city. And on the last day we marched around, God told Joshua to shout. And son, let me just tell you, that's what happened. We shouted and the walls fell down. The walls fell down. Are you serious, Dad? What kind of fairy tales are these, Dad? Come on, I don't believe that stuff. That's terrible. Come on, Dad. I don't believe that stuff. All of that that's in the Bible, that doesn't happen. That's ancient history. That doesn't happen today. That's nonsense. Come on. Give me something I can believe. They knew not the Lord, and they didn't even know the works that He had done. Here's what I want you to see. In this generation right here, miracles happen on a daily basis. Why? Because God works mightily in the lives of people who are sold out and committed to Him. It's like George Mueller, who recorded 10,000 miracles in a row, 10,000 answers to prayer, miraculous answers to prayer in a row. And God works mightily in these people's lives. You don't have to try to convince them that God is going to do something in their life. You don't have to convince them because God does amazing things in their life. This group right here, they've never had amazing things done in their life. You know why? It's because they've not trusted God to do those things in their life. They've heard the stories and they've watched mom and dad as mom and dad said, "You know what? We don't have enough money to make it throughout the end of the month. What are we going to do? How are you going to do this? Fred, what are we going to do, honey?" Well, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to trust God. We're going to believe that God is going to come through. And these kids that sat in that house and watched that happen as their parents, and these committed folks said, "You know what? We're going to give it all to God. He's led us this far. He's not going to let us down. We're going to trust God with this." And what they did, they watched their parents and God do amazing things. They were recipients of the miracle because they were living in the house, but they've never done it on their own. And because they have never experienced that on their own, these kids have never, ever seen God do a miracle in their life. And therefore, why believe that anything like that could even happen? That doesn't happen anymore. I've never seen that before. That's just an old book. That's history. That doesn't mean anything. That has no relevance in my life today. Paul says it like this. He said, you have spiritual people, then you have carnal people. They know the Lord, and they're sold out to Him. They know the Lord, but they're carnal. They're trying to live for God in the flesh. They're half-hearted. They're trying to have enough of as much of the world as they can get to try to hold on to God as much as they can do. This group of people right here is a compromised group of people. And I'm telling you, in our churches, even in this church, there are people who sit in this chair right now. You're miserable because you know that God is calling you to give you more and to go deeper, but you're not willing to give up the things in your life that are keeping you from getting there. You continue to watch things that are just pouring into your mind, because what happens is as the generations pass, as things pass, your morals begin to decay unless they are held close to the Word of God. And so what one generation does in excess, the next generation does freely. So the only reason why we should blame this generation is because the deterioration has already occurred. We can't complain about our culture and about where we are. It's because there have been too many compromised believers. Are you with me this morning? Too many compromised believers. Well, I just can't. They're just that's too strict. That's too rigid. That's just that old holiness. I mean, we live in a new day of freedom and grace and all that. And that may be all true. We do live in a day of grace, but God still commands holiness and righteousness out of our lives. And so we have this group of people. You have David. What's the Bible say? He was a man after God's heart, right? And then who do we have here? You have Solomon. You think, oh, wow, Solomon, really? Well, you know what happened in Solomon's life? Solomon started like this, and he leaned on the faith of his dad. The Bible said when God came to him and he asked him, he said, Solomon, I'll give you anything. What do you want? And Solomon, this young man, he says, I want wisdom. God says, good choice. But as Solomon got older, there was an appeal, this pull of the world that began to pull him away from the faith of his own father. And the world began to entice him. There's one thing that I've noticed about and I've observed about this group of people. This group says, I will pursue God at any cost. God, you are my only. What was that song we sang? Nothing else, just you. All I want is you. That's this group that identifies. One thing about this group that I've noticed is that this group tends to clamor for success, recognition, and money. And that seems to be the pulling factor. We want to be a part of, we want everybody to like us. And the only way that that's going to happen is we've got to get a little bit further from that group and get a little bit out here so that we can be able to live our life so that it doesn't look so rigid and so the people don't just kind of like, well, I don't know if I can go that far. We live this out here in this kind of the gray area. We try to navigate our life in this place where we can kind of be close to this generation, but our kids still understand us. One of the saddest things I've seen as far as what lies between the compromised generation and the conflicted generation is I see the compromised generation, saddest thing ever, take on the value system of this generation. I've watched parents take on the value system of their children. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm just stating a simple observation. That's sad. Some of you have lived for God for a long, long time. Some of you have been in the church, and you have been in this part, this group of people, and you have children, and you're older, and some of you are trying to figure out what is it, what has happened. And what happened is your children, as they grew up, they were close to God. They started off with God. They committed their life to Him. But then as they grew up, success and money and acceptance all became a part of their life. And you saw them compromise their life. And now you're praying for your grandchildren. And the reason why you're praying for your grandchildren is because these children have carried out the value system of this culture and their grandchildren. And now you're saying, oh God, speak to my grandkids. But the problem is that this generation can't see that generation over there because of this generation. They think that everybody is like this, that this is what Christians are, carnal. They just say it, they don't mean it. They live it in circumstances that will dictate Christianity is right when they pull into the church parking lot. But when things go south or things get tough, throw that out the window. Let's just make life happen however we can make it. This generation, it's God and me. It's God and me. It's God and me. God, wherever you take me, that's where I want to be. God, it's God and me. God and me. God and me. God and me, you get to this generation. God and me and God and me and God. Me and me and me and God and me and God and me and God. God and me and God. Just me. John says it like this. Let me wrap up. John says, I wish you were either hot for God. It's all I want. Because I've found that if I sit in this seat, everything that I desire in life comes to me. Can I confess to you this morning? There was a time I sat in this chair. I've been here. You don't have to tell me what this chair feels like. I've been there. And dozens of you right now are thinking the same thing because you may be there. I know what that chair feels like. I know years in my life where I spent trying to pull a little bit of my faith from where I grew up and then trying to hold on to the world so that I could all match up and everybody would like me and I could just pass over. And let me just tell you something. This right here led me for a miserable, miserable life. I didn't know who I needed to please. Because what you do in this chair, here's what you do. Instead of comparing yourself to Jesus, we say, well, we know God. I know the Lord. I go to church. I do all the right things. But if you look at the world, I'm not as bad as them. So I must be okay. And you start comparing yourself to the world rather than comparing yourself to the example of Christ. And that creates this compromise because you can go as far as you want to go because you're always going to, I'm better than that. I'm better than the world. I didn't fall off the deep end. I'm just living carnal. I'm just living the gray. I'm just living in between. I'm not really committed. I'm not really sold out. There's no fire in my soul. I just go to church and do the regular things. I couldn't find my Bible if I went to look for it right now. There's no way. I don't even know where it's at. I don't know the last time that I've read my Bible. I don't know the last time that I've really prayed. I couldn't tell you. The only time I pray is that if we go out to somebody that prays over their meal or if something really bad happens and I'll throw something up there. That's this chair. I don't really believe it. I just kind of bought fire insurance because I know what they said. I want to make sure, you know, heaven good, hell bad. Okay, I'm smart enough to make that decision. And in this group of people, and there may be some sitting in the room this morning that's conflicted in your life. You're a young person, and you are trying to figure out what Christianity really is. Trying to figure out if you even want to follow God or not. And the world around you tells you that it's nothing, it's just a crutch. John said, I'd rather, the Lord's speaking, he says, I'd rather you be hot, cold, because at least we know where you're at. But don't be lukewarm. Don't be lukewarm. Let me close with this scripture in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus is speaking to the church. And he says, I know your deeds. In other words, I know what you do. I know where you go. That you are neither hot or cold. Compromised. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. It's kind of like warm coffee. I like iced coffee, and I like hot coffee, but I can't do lukewarm coffee. That's just no bueno. You say, or even you, because you don't even know me. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. The world is giving me everything that I've ever thought that I might need. I can find satisfaction by myself in this life. That's what this is all about. By myself, I can find complete satisfaction in life. Don't need God. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You don't even see it. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, preciousness. I counsel you to come to me for what is really precious in life so that you can become rich. You can have all this extra stuff that the world is going to offer you. You can have recognition. You can have all the friends that you want. You can have all the money that you want. You can go on all the trips and vacations that you want. You can have all of those things, but you won't be satisfied. You're still going to be missing. Come to me if you want to find satisfaction. If you want something that's really worth something, I counsel you to buy gold from me refined in the fire so that you become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. See truth. See life the way God sees it. And in verse 19, he says something amazing. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. I kind of think this morning some of you may be getting some rebuke and discipline. Not because I'm trying to be mean, because I just want to lay the truth, God's word, out to you. I'm responsible for that. So look at verse 19. So be earnest and repent. Remember, I told you this morning that before the end of my message today that one in this room would know exactly where which chair you sat in. You'd know where your husband and your wife sits. You'd know where your family sits. You'd know where your children sat. You'd know where your friends on friend day sit. I counsel you, to those I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. You know how you move from one chair to the other? You repent. You say, I can't sit in this seat anymore. The only way that you can get out of this seat, listen to me, compromised friend, compromised Christian, carnal Christian, the only way that you can get out of this seat is you have to break the back of this chair. You have to hate it. You have to hate living a compromised life. You have to hate living a half-hearted Christian walk. You have to hate that. And until you hate that walk, you will never leave that chair. You will sit there and you will wait for God to do something in your life that He is not going to do, because you will not repent and fall upon your face and say, "Oh God, please, in my life." You'll watch those who sit in this seat. You'll see the miracles of God come to pass in their life. You have to hate compromise. Repent. How do you leave this chair? Well, I'm not convinced yet. The Bible says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart. If you don't know Jesus, you're seeking so many other things. If you will just put Him in your crosshairs, can I promise you? I promise. You may not even know me, but my word is pretty good. I promise you, if you seek Him, you will find Him. A friend of mine who was an investment banker in South Lake had more money than he could ever spend. Went to his house one day. He was showing me his cars. He had 2 Dodge Vipers. Not one. He had 2. He had a huge 4x4 truck. He had this nice Cadillac Escalade. I mean, he had his beautiful house in South Lake. I mean, in South Lake, okay? And I remember he came to our church. And we were just talking. He said, "Man, I'm just empty." He's like, I got this house, I got that, I got these, I'm just empty. He said, "I know that my dad, I remember, my dad said something about God one time. His dad used to work for NASA." And I said, "Brad, can I just guarantee you one thing? That if you will seek God, you're going to find Him." 4 years later, 4 years, I met with him, I prayed with him. 4 years later, this investment banker that had more than you could imagine in this life, that had but had nothing of value inside, gave his heart to Jesus, and I baptized him in my swimming pool in my backyard 4 years later. He moved. He went from this conflicted, where he tried to figure out what NASA had to say about God and then what his grandma had to say about God. But he sought God and he found him. Repent. Turn away from the world. Repent. Repent. Give up on your sin. Give up on that drinking that just keeps driving you back to the hole that you have to dig yourself out. Give up on that stuff. Repent. And turn to God. He says, "Repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will eat with me." If you just open the door, He's knocking at your door. He's knocking at your door, conflicted person, trying to figure out faith and life and direction and God's will. He's knocking at your door, carnal Christian that's trying to live both sides of the fence. You're miserable. He's knocking. Come to Him today. Come to Him today. In just a moment, here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask the entire congregation to stand. And if you are in one of these seats that you think that you need to change chairs today, I don't want you to let anything hold you back. I'm not going to ask you. If you need to know Jesus, understand this. If you're in this chair, know that God loves you more than anything, and He loves you so much He gave His Son to die for you, for your mistakes, for your mess-ups, for every word that has been spoken roughly out of your mouth, for everything that you have committed against your family, for every sin that you have committed against a friend, for every terrible thought that you have ever had, all of that stuff He came to forgive you of and to set it in your past. And you'll never find any place else that can do that. No one will be able to do that. You can't drink that away. You can't drug that away. You can't forget that because it's stuck with you. The only person that can take away that from your life is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful. He will forgive you and He will cleanse you from all of that unrighteousness. And you'll be able to move. So I want you to stand, everybody in the room with me. They're going to sing that song they're playing right now. And as I pray, I want you to come, if this is you, if you need to change chairs this morning, don't waste this opportunity. Don't just say, it's another Sunday. I'm a visitor, I'm a friend. Don't waste it today. You've heard the word of the Lord today for you. I want you to come one of these altars, and I want you to kneel down and I want you to begin to ask Jesus to either come into your life or to clean your life and to move you beyond where you are. You may know the Lord, but you're living this carnal life. You're going through the motions. You're like a performer on a stage. God's not into that. He wants committed. So this morning, would you come? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you this morning, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that as I have, Lord, given this truth, Lord God, of what it looks like, I know that there are families and people represented in this church right here, right now, Lord, who know exactly what I'm talking about. They grew up in that committed home. Mom and dad were always at church. Mom and dad talked about God. Mom and dad knew the Lord. They had no doubt. Mom and dad knew the Lord. And at one time, Lord, they were close to you, but Lord, they have allowed the world. They have allowed people. They have allowed all of the things, Lord, to just push them and pull them away so that now, God, their faith in you, Lord, is nothing but a charade. It's a performance. It's a show. And they know it. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd speak to their heart. Bring them back, Lord. Move them out of this chair. Move them out of this chair, Lord, that's so conflicting. It's compromising, Lord. I pray that for those, Lord God, who are still trying to just work it out, Lord, in their mind. Lord, would you let them understand that we don't approach you, Lord God, by any other way except by faith? Lord, we just by faith, we say, Lord, your grace covers me. You don't have to earn it. Friend, if you're conflicted in your heart today, if you don't know Jesus and you're conflicted in your heart, you don't have to earn anything. It's the grace of God that cleanses you, that washes you clean. And you just by faith say, I accept that. I accept it this morning.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.